Amen. If you have a Bible, please grab it. Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20. Mark 4, 1 to 20. We come to a familiar passage to many. And if you don't have a Bible of your own, I believe it's page 839 in the Pew Bible. 839 should take you right to the text. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 1, this is God's Word. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. When the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then, when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. So I was recently chatting with a friend of mine, and we got talking about books, and I was telling him about a book I was reading that I really, really liked, and conversation went on, we went on our ways, and then a couple of months later, I got this text from my friend, and he was saying something to the effect of, "Okay, so I started reading this book you liked, I'm about 100 pages in, and please explain to me why I should continue reading. I cannot find any redeeming reasons to continue going in this book. Why should I keep reading this thing?" You see, I really enjoyed this book. He apparently didn't. It just didn't grab his attention. It didn't resonate with him or whatever. You ever have something like that happen to you? You're really into something, but someone else couldn't be more not into that thing. You really like this show, but your friend, she's just bored out of her mind watching that show. I really like this hobby, but my friend can't stand that hobby. People respond differently to things, don't we? Well, as we know, the same is true of people's reception of the gospel. Some people hear this good news that while God is holy and we are sinners, Jesus came, he lived perfectly, he died the atoning death that we need, he rose from the grave so that all who would repent of their sin and trust him in faith would receive the benefits of Jesus' work, be forgiven and saved. Some hear that good news and it does not captivate them. and they reject it. But others hear that good news and they come to Jesus in faith, and God changes their lives and their eternities. People respond differently to the gospel. In fact, we've already seen varied responses to Jesus taking shape in Mark's gospel. To this point, crowds have swarmed to Jesus, not for him necessarily, but for the miraculous works he was performing. Religious leaders have rejected him all throughout chapters 2 and 3. They challenge Jesus for ministering on the Sabbath. They oppose him for hanging out with sinners. By the end of the chapter 3, they even claim that he's ministering by the power of Satan. Jesus' family misunderstood him. They were thinking he was out of his mind, Mark records. But then, there were some who left everything to follow him, who, as Jesus says at the end of chapter 3, are his true family. These are insiders to the kingdom of God, people of faith who do his will. There's only one true gospel. The gospel does not change, but people respond differently to it. We've seen that in Mark's gospel. We know it to be true in our own lives. And this morning's text is a parable that not only explains why, because receiving Jesus is ultimately a matter of the heart, the parable also shines a light on the fact that our heart's response to the gospel reveals whether we are inside or outside God's kingdom. That's really what this passage is conveying. And so we're going to think about that together by considering the parable's teaching, that the gospel lands on hearts in different ways, and then by considering the parable's purpose, which is to expose how our hearts respond to the gospel. So first, the parable's teaching. The gospel lands on hearts in different ways. Last week, we were introduced to a term, the Markin sandwich. If you were here last week, maybe you remember that. The Markin sandwich is a literary device where Mark begins telling an account, and then before that account is resolved, he jumps into another account, but then he comes back to the first account. And Mark does this to tie those two accounts together because he wants us to interpret them in light of each other. Well, our text is another Markin sandwich. You'll see that Jesus is going to tell this parable in verses 3 to 9. But then after the crowd disperses, he tells this his disciples the purpose of the parables in verses 10 to 12. But then he comes back around and he resumes telling the disciples the parable's meaning in verses 13 to 20. And so Jesus begins by telling this parable. You'll notice that verse 1 sets the scene. Jesus is once again beside the Sea of Galilee. Such a large crowd has gathered, Jesus had to get into a boat so that he could preach from that boat on the sea to this crowd who's standing on the land so that they could hear him more closely, and his preaching would be more effective. And we assume a crowd this size had all kinds of people in it. We might imagine there are people who are amazed by Jesus, people who are questioning Jesus, people who are exploiting Jesus or looking to do so, people who are just very sincerely, tenderly in need of Jesus. And knowing the hearts of the people in front of him, Jesus decides in all of his divine wisdom, according to verse 2, to teach them many things in parables. Now, a pretty simplistic Sunday school definition of a parable is it's an earthly story that conveys a spiritual truth. But there's more to Jesus' parables. Jesus' parables, yes, contain great spiritual truths, but those meanings are not always immediately obvious. Now, in fact, one needs a key to unlock the meaning. Not a key like that piece of metal you put into a door to unlock it, but a set of definitions and explanations that clarify things. Think like the key on the side of a map that makes sense of the map, or a key that cracks a cipher. Listeners need the key to understand the parable's deeper meaning. In this case, they're going to need to know what the sower and the seed and the soils represent. If they're going to understand. Otherwise, they're just going to leave scratching their head, not getting the point of the parable. And as we'll see, those who are given the key and get the deeper meaning are brought inside God's kingdom, while those who don't are left outside. And so Jesus' parables convey great spiritual truths, but they're intentionally designed to be a bit tricky. And so let's look at the parable itself, verses 1 to 9, along with the key Jesus will later give to his disciples in verses 13 to 20. First, the parable is about a sower and seed. Look at verse 3. Listen, some ESV translations add the word behold. A sower went out to sow. So the sower is a farmer who scatters seed to the end of seeing a harvest, right? That's the image. While the sower is not directly identified in our text, the sower is likely Jesus. He's the one who has come ushering in the kingdom of God. In fact, he is the one sowing seed that very moment as he's preaching to this crowd. But the sower also applies to Christians. We are the ones who are assigned by God to be spiritual farmers operating for his glory under his hand. And the seed that the sower sows is the word of God. Verse 14 makes that clear. The sower sows the word. Now, the word of God is God's living, active, powerful means for revealing himself and communicating his truth. And the core message of God's word is the gospel. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the sower, Jesus, ultimately Christians, sow this one seed, God's gospel word, in the world. And in the parable, this one seed is scattered on soils, which, as we learn, represent the human heart. Now, biblically, the heart is more than our feelings. By heart, what we mean here is the seat of our emotions, our intellect, our values, our will. By heart, we mean our innermost being, the center, the core of who we are. And this is the ground where the Word of God is sown. And notice there are four types of soils, four types of hearts that receive the gospel seed of God's word. And as we move through this, please understand, we are meant to see ourselves in these soils. We're meant to see our own hearts in this parable. Our hearts are the ground where the word is sown. Your heart, my heart, our neighbor's hearts. So look at this passage. Look at what happens when the word of God hits the human heart. And see your own heart in these soils. The first soil is the path. Verse 4. We read, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Right? A path, you probably think, is not the best place to scatter seed. We know that a path is ground that's packed down because people have been traveling on it. So the seed doesn't sink in. The seed just sits right there on top. You might imagine trying to sprinkle grass seed on your sidewalk. It's not going anywhere unless maybe a bird flies by and eats that seed, which is actually what happens in the parable here. And so what does that mean? Well, some hearts are hard, Jesus is teaching. Verse 15 explains, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. Years and years ago, I sliced through the tip of my pointer finger. I went to the ER. They stitched the fingertip back in place. But ever since then, I've had almost no feeling in this fingertip. I mean, I could light this thing on fire right now, and I would probably feel nothing. And that lack of feeling might not be a very big deal in a fingertip, but it is in a heart. These hearts have become so numb to God, so packed down with sin, the gospel does not sink in and they reject it. And notice, Jesus not only mentions the hardness of this person's heart, but the activity of Satan The image is that this heart is hard and doesn't want to receive the seed, and the enemy doesn't want it to receive the seed, and so Satan is happy to swoop down like a bird and snatch away the gospel seed which that heart so desperately needs. You see, some people hear the word of God, and their posture is not to earnestly consider it, but to contend with it, all the while Satan deceives them into immediately dismissing it. And as we labor to see ourselves in this parable, ask, is my heart hardened to God's word? Is that me? Second soil is rocky ground, verses 5 and 6. It says, other soil, seed rather, fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. So try to picture rock with an inch of topsoil on it. And because this soil is so shallow, the seed might quickly sprout, but it can't take root. And with no roots, the sun rises and burns that little sprout, and it withers. And this teaches us that some hearts are shallow. Verses 16 and 17, and these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. Some people initially accept the gospel, seemingly. But Christ's call to his people is perseverance and endurance. It's like what we saw in our study of the book of Hebrews. The Christian race is not one in which we start and then veer off. We're not to make a profession of faith and then abandon the Lord, assuming we can live for ourselves and live in sin and be perfectly fine with God. True Christians run the race of faith, walking with God to the end, and that is difficult because while Christians receive the incomparable blessings of freedom from sin and salvation and relationship with God and an eternal inheritance, the Christian life this side of heaven is guaranteed to be hard. Following Christ, we learn in the Bible, is walking the narrow path through life. There is a cost to our discipleship. We who follow Christ are called to take up our crosses and follow, as our Lord did before us. We are to suffer for the gospel in our faithfulness to God. But this soil is shallow. These might be people who like coming to church for the community, but maybe even want to be good moral people, but have not wholesale devoted themselves to God. They've not pledged allegiance to Christ. These might be folks who base faith not on the objective standard of God as he's revealed himself, but on their own fleeting emotions. So when they're not feeling it, man, it's just easy to walk away. These are folks who, when the rubber meets the road and it is time to stand on God's word rather than on going along with their unbelieving friends or standing on cultural trends or giving up to family pressure, when the mockery and the exclusion hits, they say, you know what, being a Christian is costing me too much, so I'm out. Their embrace of Christ is shallow, and so they endure for a short time, and then when trials and the rigors of the Christian life or persecution hit, they abandoned the Lord, revealing they were never really Christians. Children and youth, please hear this. We, your church family, hope and pray to see you make professions of faith in Christ while you're young. But we also pray that your faith will endure through all the hard stuff that is surely coming. And so don't make a profession of faith assuming you're good with God only to wander away from him. Make a profession of faith and then strive for endurance by God's grace and know that your church family is here. We love you, and it is our great privilege that we believe God's given us to help you along the way. And not just children and youth, everyone, we're all now asking, is my heart spiritually shallow? The third soil is full of thorns. Verse 7, other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. So this time, you'll notice the progression in the text. First time, there no root, it did no sprout, anything. The second time, it landed in that shallow soil, and maybe there was a little sprout, but this time the seed seems to have taken an even deeper root than it did in the last soil. But it's embedded among thorns, and those thorns choke it out, and so the seed dies in that soil, and it bears no fruit. And Jesus later tells his disciples, this is a picture of hearts that are distracted and idolatrous. Look at verses 18 and 19. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. The thorns that choke the gospel out of these hearts, and see if any of this resonates with you, are the cares of this world, the love of riches, and worldly desires. Christians are to love Christ the most. And so while we are to enjoy and faithfully steward the many good gifts God gives us in this life, we are not to make an idol out of earthly riches. These people who've become so enamored with money and stuff, they've wandered away from Jesus. It's like what we see the Apostle Paul teaching in 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 12. He writes, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, for the love of money, not money itself necessarily, but the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And here it is. He says, it is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. The love of money. We also know that Christians are to use our times on earth for God's glory and not for ours. And so we are to care about our time on earth, but we're not to desire the world or the things of the world more than we desire God. Christians, maybe you've encountered this. You share the gospel with a friend. They make a profession of faith. You rightly rejoice. And then some time goes by, maybe it's a day, a week, maybe it's 10 years, who knows? And you're looking around thinking, man, where have they been? What have they been up to? So you hunt them down and you ask them, what's going on with you and your profession of faith and your claims to follow Christ? And they answer, well, you know, in the summer, the lake house is a priority and skiing in the winter, and I like to be on the beach and out on the boat, and the rest of the time I'm so anxious about my personal life, and I'm throwing myself into work, and I just want to be with my friends, and it turns out I actually don't have all that much time for Jesus. There are other things I'd rather commit myself to. These are people who are more concerned with the things of the world than they are about Christ. These people are like Demas, who Paul laments in 2 Timothy 4:10, saying, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted. And so see this seed in the parable and ask, is my heart distracted or idolatrous? And so these are the first three seeds in the parable, and these are hearts that reject Jesus. But then there's a fourth seed, and that seed falls on good soil. Verse 8, and other seeds fell into the good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. This time seed fell on soil that was good. And so that seed sunk in, and it sprouted, and it established roots, and it grew, and it bore a harvest. And Jesus tells his disciples in verse 20, but those that were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And we're going to come back to that. For now, just simply note that the heart of good soil is so receptive to the gospel that God establishes strong roots of his word in it so that when Satan tempts and when shallow desires pass through and when sin looks really attractive and it's hard to let go of and when tribulations come, when culture is telling it to value worldly things instead of heavenly things, the word remains that heart's spiritual compass and draws it ever closer to God. So ask, is my heart soft and receptive to the gospel like that? Is my life bearing fruit? And so that's the parable. And what I find immediately striking is that the same seed falls on four types of soils, but really there's only two types of soils. And there are only two results. There's unrootedness that leads to unfruitfulness and death. That's the bad soil, soils 1 to 3. In all those examples, you'll note that the seed dies. One seed was devoured by birds. One was scorched and withered. One was choked out. There's unrootedness that leads to unfruitfulness and death. But then there is rootedness that leads to fruitfulness and abundant life. And that is the good soil. And for you who are Christians, what I'm about to say, I hope, was going to move you deeply. For those of you who are not Christians, I pray that God's truth will hit your heart with his power and transform your life. What we do with the gospel is everything. Christians, by the grace of God, the seed of Christ's gospel landed on you, and not by your own doing, but by his, found good ground to take root. What a miracle. What a miracle God performed on you. What reason to praise his name this morning. And if nothing else stirs in your heart, I pray that God, through that miracle and just looking it in the face one more time, would cause you to praise him, to leap and do cartwheels out of this place praising God because he worked the miracle of conversion on your heart, making you good ground to receive his word. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, again, we are meant to see ourselves in this parable. So see your own heart in one of these soils. Ask these questions even now. Is my heart hardened to God's word? Is my heart spiritually shallow? Is my heart distracted and idolatrous to the point of not receiving Jesus? Ask God now to give you clear sight of the true condition of your heart before God. The parable teaches that the gospel lands on hearts in different ways. But then you'll notice that right in the middle of that Mark and sandwich, Mark records Jesus giving the parable's purpose, which is to expose how our hearts respond to the gospel. There is no getting around the fact that verses 10 to 12 are incredibly difficult. But as we engage them, we're going to find that the parable's form parallels its content. The what of the parable reinforces the why. We're going to see that Jesus clarifies that he's speaking in parables to expose whether his listeners are inside or outside God's kingdom. First, the parable reveals the secrets of the kingdom to those inside. Do you see what's going on there in verse 10? Verse 10 introduces a total change of setting. Jesus is no longer on the boat preaching to that crowd. No, the text says that Jesus was alone, which means that the crowd had apparently dissipated, probably walking away, confused and disinterested. Not sure what all that parable meant, but we'll go about our day. And yet the complexity of the parable prompts true disciples to then come to Jesus asking for an explanation. And now Jesus is surrounded by his true family, like we saw at the end of chapter 3. These are people whose hearts are good soil, who receive God's word in faith, who have become doers of the word. And to them alone, Jesus then unveils the parable's meaning in verses 13 to 20. And so that's what's happening. But then Jesus says as much. Look at verse 11. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God." This word secret refers to a mystery that has to be revealed to be understood. And if you've been tracking along with Mark's gospel, the secret of the kingdom of God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The secret is what Jesus proclaimed in chapter 1, verse 15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. The secret is the good news that Jesus is the Son of God. And God's kingdom has broken into the world with his coming. And Jesus' mission is not to topple Rome, not to grasp earthly power for himself or political freedom for Israel. His mission is to live the life we couldn't, to die the death that we deserve, to shed his blood as an acceptable atonement offering to God on our behalf. The secret is that he would be buried in a tomb, but he would resurrect to life on the third day. He would claim victory over Satan, sin, and death for all who believe. He would ascend to the right hand of the Father, where he will reign and rule over everything forever. The mystery declares that Jesus did this so that all who would repent of their sin, trust him in faith, would be forgiven and saved, brought into the kingdom of God, made the church of Christ, and will enjoy God forever to the glory of God. Friends, that's the secret. The mystery is that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah who came to accomplish all of that. And while the parable reveals that mystery, these disciples whom God granted tender hearts to come and inquire of Christ, they are the ones who will learn the point of the parable and believe on him in faith and be brought into God's kingdom. The parable reveals the secrets of the kingdom for those who are inside. But the parable also obscures the truth for those who are outside. Back to verses 11 and 12. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." Did Jesus just say he speaks in parables to obscure the truth for those outside his kingdom rather than to clarify it? Yes, he did. What a hard saying this is. And the key to understanding what Christ is doing here is grasping, I think, his use of this quotation of Isaiah 6 in verse 12. "Now, by the book of Isaiah, God's people have rebelled against God over and over and over, giving themselves to false gods, rejecting God's law, walking away, wandering, unfaithfulness." And in Isaiah 6, Isaiah receives a vision of the Lord, and he's instructed to go tell these rebellious Israelites a message from God. If you have your Bible in your lap, flip there now, Isaiah chapter 6. Look at verses 8 to 10 with me. Isaiah 6, 8 to 10. We read, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying," this is Isaiah, "who shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here am I, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Did you catch that? God called Isaiah to speak precisely so the people would not understand. God called him to a ministry of hardening. You see, God gave these Israelites opportunity after opportunity to repent, and they have continually rejected him. And now God is going to thicken the spiritual calluses on their hearts. He's going to deaden their sensitivity to God. He's going to harden them with spiritual blindness so that they will see but not perceive. He's going to harden them with spiritual deafness so that they will hear but not understand. In other words, God has given them over to their sin. This is, of course, not a statement upon God's love for the Israelites. This doesn't mean God still won't preserve a remnant of faith in that people. Just keep reading. He says that he will. But it is a statement of judgment upon their sinful, stubborn, unrepentant hearts. And now Jesus in Mark 4 is likewise saying, I came shining the bright light of my kingdom, and lots of you have rejected me. Fine. I'm going to speak in parables, and my parables are drawing a line in the sand. They are drawing a line between those who will walk away from me, spiritually blind and deaf like in Isaiah's day, and those who will come to me and receive the secrets of the kingdom, between those whose hearts are bad soil and those whose hearts are good soil, between those outside God's kingdom and those inside God's kingdom. Jesus' parable functions to expose hearts for what they are and to judge those who reject Jesus by concealing the truth of his kingdom from them, like God did with Isaiah's contemporaries. And friends, this parable has the same effect on us. It exposes how our hearts respond to the gospel. So how will you respond? Ask even now, how am I, how will I respond to the gospel? And be encouraged to respond well. Our passage has insight into how we might respond well. First, that means to hear. Did you pick up how prevalently the word listen and hear show up in our passage? The parable begins with this command, listen, in verse 3. The parable repeats the word hear over and over, and then the parable ends like this in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And do you remember verse 20 described the good soil, saying those are people who hear the word? Friends, don't be like the Israelites of Isaiah's day who so rebelled against God, they were hardened in their rebellion, and with hard hearts, they heard and didn't understand. Don't be like the first three soils. Rather, heed Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Open your ears and hear Jesus' gospel message. Listen, consider, meditate upon, wrestle with the gospel in your heart. If God has given you ears to hear today, hear. Second, believe. Believe. Back to verse 20. The good soil are people who hear the word, then accept it. That means hear Jesus' message that as a sinner, you need him. And then respond with repentance and faith. Turn to him for forgiveness and salvation. Believe. If you're visiting today and you're not a Christian, hear and believe that you might be saved. Hear and believe. Third, bear fruit. Notice the emphasis on fruitfulness. According to verse 20, those with hearts of good soil hear the word, then accept it, then bear fruit. Also twice, Jesus says the good soil bears fruit, yielding 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. That is, these people are real Christians. And real Christians are not people who profess Jesus and then live in sin. Totally unrepentant and okay with that. Real Christians are people whose lives evidence a relationship with God. These people live by the Spirit. They are increasingly like Christ. Their lives are coming with the aroma of the gospel. So when they walk by, people are smelling Christ on them. These people are serving Jesus in eternally meaningful ways and are being sanctified unto holiness, being made more and more like their Savior day by day, week by week, year by year. And there are many ways that the Christian bears fruit for God. One specific way is by sowing seed of the gospel in the world like our Lord Jesus did. Verse 14 says, the sower sows the word. Brothers and sisters, the Christian life is not a dormant life. The Christian life is one of active engagement. It's a life in which one of the primary ways we serve the God who saved us is by going out into the world and telling people about Him. And there are a couple of hearty encouragements we can glean from this parable of the sower and the seeds. First, we learn the seed doesn't change. What an encouragement to us. We need not feel any pressure to alter the gospel. In fact, we ought not ever alter the gospel. We don't have to polish up the word of God with our own creativity. We proclaim it and we trust God. Second, like the sower in the parable, we need not be choosy where we sow seed. Sowers just scattering seed everywhere, on the path, over here, over there, trusting the Lord. We don't know what's going on in people's hearts. We're not choosy about where we sow the gospel. We simply sow it everywhere we can, knowing the seed's growth is beyond our control. And then third, we can expect that the seed is going to land on hearts of people who are outside the kingdom of God, and they will reject it. We can anticipate that, but the rejection does not mean we did a bad job. People wandering away from the Lord does not mean we've been unfaithful. We can expect those reactions and also rest well knowing those things are above our pay grade. And so, brothers and sisters, bear fruit by continuing to proclaim the gospel of Christ in this world. Even now, ask God to show you who you can share Christ with. Who is in your life that God has sovereignly placed there? Who needs to hear about Jesus? Ask Him for opportunities this week to share the gospel with that person. And do it. Be faithful. Hear, believe, bear fruit. Lastly, give God the glory. This is so vital and it soaks through the whole passage. God makes sinners good soil. We do not do that. God does that. We see it one of the places in verse 11. And He said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Just as Jesus had to explain the parables to His disciples, the gospel mystery that the disciples received had to be given. It had to be revealed by God. God is the one who shines the light of His grace on the hearts of men and women so that we might see the glory of Christ in the gospel. God does that. God makes outsiders insiders. God gives the secrets of the kingdom. God creates hearts of good soil in His people. And so we believe in Jesus and we're saved by Jesus. And by His grace, we bear fruit for Jesus and we understand all of it is God. He gets the glory for all of us. So brothers and sisters, give God the glory today. So receiving Jesus is ultimately a heart issue. The gospel lands on hearts in different ways, and our heart's response to the gospel reveals whether we're inside or outside God's kingdom. And the question is, how will you respond? Will you hear, believe, bear fruit, and give God the glory? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your precious word. Please let the seed that was sown this morning bear fruit in our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.